Our God, we pray that you prepare our hearts and minds. May our meditations be upon you, and may these words be from you. Amen. I spent the past few weeks together with Baptists from around the world. We prayed and ate, sang, encouraged each other in our research and in our studies. We came from the U.S., the Ukraine, Canada, Ghana, Lebanon, Australia, Estonia, Taiwan, the Philippines, Lithuania, beyond. And then this past weekend, I flew back into this country. Going through customs is always an ordeal, but it had a different edge this time. Once through passport control and security checks, the emerging passengers were met by their loved ones, heightened security, and a bank of people offering legal services for anyone having difficulty getting through. It seemed that the country I left had shifted in the time it took for me to return. I had a different sermon in many ways prepared for this morning, but the Spirit put another word in my mouth today. What does it mean in these times for us to taste and see that God is good? How do we sincerely seek peace and pursue it? Who are we as the Church of Jesus Christ in this time, and particularly in this body gathered by Roger Williams? What is our calling to seek peace and pursue it in this community founded to be a refuge for people who did not fit elsewhere? We pattern our lives on Jesus Christ, born under foreign occupation, forced to flee as a refugee to escape a murderous tyrant. Jesus, executed by the state for his own supposed religious extremism. Jesus, who embraced all manner of people, and not just those who fit the right boxes. Jesus, who invited each one of us into the embrace and love of God. What does this mean for us in this time? Friends, what do we call this room here in our meeting house? Sanctuary. It's supposed to be a place of refuge where we can encounter God and one another. It's been an interesting couple of weeks. And my heart is heavy for our Muslim brothers and sisters in particular, because beyond changes in policy in this country, in the past week, 6 innocent Muslims were murdered while peacefully worshiping in their mosque, their own sanctuary violated because of who they are. As Baptists, as people of faith, as people, this should matter to us. How do we sincerely seek peace and pursue it? Roger Williams, in 1644, in his book, The Bloody Tenet of Persecution for Cause of Conscience, not to be confused with the later edition, The Tenet Made More Bloody. I just love to say the titles of his books. Roger Williams said, an enforced uniformity of religion throughout a nation or civil state confounds the civil and religious, denies the principles of Christianity and civility, and that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Hans Küng said that peace amongst religions is essential to peace amongst nations. So how do we, as followers of Christ in this particular church, seek peace and pursue it? The Reverend Dr. Molly Marshall, who has filled this pulpit, said that the Baptist voice is crucial. Our historic witness to religious liberty remains essential. Surely persons of goodwill want Christians coming out of Syria to find refuge in the United States. However, this cannot occur at the expense of equally persecuted Muslims. We who occupy a place intended for those who were persecuted for their beliefs ought to take this deeply and seriously. How do we follow the call of the psalmist? How do we live as the Church of Jesus Christ in our particular bodies and in this particular church body? How do we live this peace amongst ourselves who hold differing views? How do we extend compassion to those in our own pews who don't feel the same way that we do? Because if we can't do it in this building, in this body, friends, we have a steep hill to climb when we leave these doors, and I'm not talking heading up to Brown. We have a clue in the psalm when it implores us to taste and see that God is good. I've heard a lot of folks who are losing sight of sweetness. And I want to remind you, as I name to the children, taste isn't something that we can do at a distance. You cannot taste something by proxy. It is necessarily intimate. Diane Ackerman writes that at the tip of our tongue, we taste sweet things. Bitter at the back, sour on the sides, salty spread over the whole surface, but mainly up at the front. She says that the tongue is like a kingdom divided into principalities according to sensory talent. It would be as if all of those who could see lived in the east, and all of those who could hear lived in the west, and those who could taste lived to the south, and those who could touch lived to the north. And a flavor traveling through this kingdom is not recognized in the same way in any two places. So a cube of sugar placed under your tongue won't taste as sweetly as it would if you place it on your tongue. Our threshold for bitterness is the lowest. Because the taste buds for bitter lie at the back of our tongue, it's a final defense against danger. Because it will keep us from gagging if something poisonous tries to slide down our throats. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a call to test and to know, to make an inward trial of the nature and quality of God and of God's creation. Because the word taste here means to properly try something, to eat a little bit to ascertain what a thing is. And then to perceive with your mind and try to experience what it is. It's used here in the sense of making a trial, to use your own experience. The idea is that by putting your trust in God, by tasting and testing your own experiences and beliefs, not someone else's that someone has just given to you, but your own. This is your trial, your test to experience. But like the sugar that is perceived differently in different zones of our tongue and in different places, God's sweetness and presence won't always seem the same to each one of us. This is why we need each other. The Quran says that God could have made us all the same, but instead chose to create variation, male and female, different tribes and nations, so that we might know one another. To taste here is to experience something by your own firsthand perception. It's a call to be fully engaged with all your senses, with all your person, to perceive the world around you and to consciously choose to be in touch with it. And in an age of virtual and alternate realities, we are tasked here with perceiving firsthand, using the bodies and minds and senses that God gave us to test our realities and to let that inform our roles in the world. It's amazing how many people will tell you what they think about God, their opinions, without really knowing who God is. We do this to God. We do this to other people. We'll have our minds made up about whole categories of folks based on very scanty evidence. Well, I saw something on TV. I remember when I was an exchange student in high school in Denmark, and one of my classmates told me, you know, you're the first American I met that I liked. They said, you're the first American that I've liked. And I said, how many of you actually met? And they said, well, you're the first, but I've watched a lot of your TV. Right? We think we know a thing. But this passage from the Psalm is calling us to go beyond hearsay, beyond just the spiritual equivalent of Monday morning quarterbacks. Y'all are going to hear some of that tomorrow, I suspect. I'm not getting into that other church that happens tonight around the television. But, you know, those folks who couldn't find their way around a practice field, who maybe warmed a bench one season in high school, presumed to know how the professional should really do it. People who claim to know all about some other group of people or the spiritual life, yet have never actually had an authentic conversation with someone from that group, who have actually never tasted or seen what God is offering, but have only heard secondhand. This passage calls us to be intimately involved. As Thomas Berry notes, the Bible's aim is not to free our spirits from the world. It is a handbook for our interaction in the world. You know, in a culture where our food is often mindlessly and hastily consumed, lacking in both nutrition and conviviality, we are called to pay attention, to taste and to see, to not just blindly eat, whether our food or our encounters, but we are asked to be mindful, to listen, to reconnect with our bodies and with one another, with the world around us and with our God. We won't all come to the same conclusions. But that's why we need one another. Use everything that God has given you. Don't just swallow whatever is presented to you. Taste and see. Because if you are to seek peace and pursue it, as the Psalm calls us to do, friends, you're going to need some proper sustenance. A Jesuit friend of mine said that you can't struggle for long and only do so fueled by righteous indignation. You need Holy Spirit fire. So we as the church need to be the church. We need to be deeply grounded in our faith and clear about what fuels us and why. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ in this time, cannot just make it on spiritual junk food. If we are serious about being God's peacemakers, then we need to pull up a seat at God's table, and eat and drink deeply from there. I want you to think about, friends, what it is that really nourishes you. What sustains your spirit? Where do you go to refill your soul? When we have a snow day here at church, I find I miss singing with you. There is something about singing with a group of people that just, it expands my heart. Where do you go to have your soul fed? To the scriptures? To the water? Maybe you take a walk, you take a run. Maybe it's with your children, your partner, your loved ones. I want you to be aware of what it is that really feeds your spirit, and to make sure that you are tending to that part of your soul, because God has called us to taste and see that this world is good, to seek peace and to go after it. But you can't go after something for long if you're running on empty. I'm telling you, you have to go beyond spiritual energy drinks and go into the deeper pantry here. Deborah Dean Murphy said, the materiality of the faith that we confess is most evident in the simple meal that we share with friends. Christ's body,
each of us together. Blessing and sharing makes us followers of Christ. And for all that this means and for all that it requires, there is a fundamental imperative that we are to nourish and care for our own bodies and the bodies of others, including the earth from which we come and to which we will return. We journey with Jesus to the place where his own body, replete with all its senses, heals the broken body of the world, revealing God's love for all of creation, joining body and soul, matter and spirit, earth and heaven. So what do you have a taste for? What fills your deepest hunger? I encourage you to eat and drink deeply from God's table and to use that strength to live as Christ's peacemakers in the world. Psalm 34 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak the Lord's praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt the name of God together. I prayed to God, and God answered me. God freed me from all my fears. Those who look to the Lord for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened and saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard, and the Lord surrounds and defends all who fear God alone. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in God. Fear the Lord, you godly people, and you will have all that you need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Amen.